How are you guys doing? Yeah. Fantastic, says the man who just got back from a week's vacation in the tropics. I'm glad you guys had a good time down there. It's awesome. So, hey, for the rest of you guys that are all getting ready for going back to school and sending your kids off to school and work, it's as you get closer to the fall here, it's amazing how the weather and everything kind of just changes your attitude, isn't it? No, you guys are... are you guys tired? I know Julian was half asleep during worship back there, but so I think it does. There's something about the weather that just it changes the way that you feel and kind of your motivation and all that kind of stuff a little bit. So today we're going to focus in, right, and we're going to see what the Lord has to say to us. So let's go to Him in prayer, and we'll dig in. Father God, we just come before You right now. Lord, I ask that You clear all the distractions out of our mind, that, Father, You'd help us to be able to focus in on what You have for us, that, Lord, we're here because of Your love and Your grace, but we're also here to hear from You, and, Lord, we ask that You would speak to our hearts, and so we give it to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in Scripture, there's a lot of times that it talks about being called and so forth, and I don't know about you guys, but whenever I think about those words, those kind of that phrasing, you know, you're called to or whatever, my mind always kind of goes to this place of positivity, you know? It's like this future hope, this eventually get there, you know? I love it in Romans where it talks about our destiny is to be like Christ. And so it's one of those things that I hold on to, and it's like, this is awesome because, you know, it's speaking about greater things. And so I love those phrases. In 1 Peter, it's kind of interesting because those phrases are used, but it takes a different spin. So right here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, it says this. To this you were called. Okay, I like that. I like that. Here it goes. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. Wait a minute. I'm called to suffer? That's not so pleasant. That's one of those things where it's like, okay, what's this about? You know, well, when you look at this verse and you know, it starts off and it says, hey, to this you were called. And obviously he set up some precedents to this. And the first part of chapter 2 I love because it talks about our identity. And that, we talked about that last week, the whole fact that God is, you know, he calls us His, we're His children, we're a nation, we're a holy priesthood, we're a royal priesthood. We went through all that last week. And it's awesome to be able to walk away going, okay, my identity needs to be swallowed up in what Christ says I am. Whenever I chase after my own desires, whenever I chase about my own things, trying to claim my identity by what I do or you know, the things that are around me or by my hobbies or whatever, whenever I try to create my own identity, it always falls short and I'm always left wanting. And so I love that aspect of it, but it's interesting that as Peter talks about our identity, he then goes into this scenario all the way through the rest of chapter 2 and all the way through chapter 3, where he begins to talk about relationships and our roles and how we're supposed to act and how we're supposed to behave. And so here in the midst of this, where he talks about that we were called to suffer, if you look up above this, he's actually talking to the slaves. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. He says, slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourself to your masters, not only to those who are good and considered, but also to those who are harsh. I don't know about you guys. When you read that, as a modern American, we instantly go back to slavery and what it was in our country and probably one of the ugliest things that that we ever endorsed. And so it's hard to be able to think about the Bible talking about slavery. And it's not that God endorses slavery. I think the reality is the Bible addresses reality. slavery was a real thing. Slavery was a real thing during this time period. And a lot of times we want to talk about how, well, slavery wasn't as bad as it was the way we did it. Well, that is true, and it is also not true in every scenario. I mean, the truth of it is slavery is one of those things that is always harsh. And it's kind of crazy to be able to stop and think about. The Bible knows the harsh situations that we go through. God knows the harsh situations that we live in. Because we can always sit there and say, well, you know, it tells me to live this way or to act this way, but they don't know my circumstances. You ever feel like that? Or it's like, hey, I know God's telling me that I need, you know, to be generous and I need to tithe, but he doesn't understand our economics and where I'm at. You know, I'm supposed to be kind and I'm supposed to be considerate and I'm supposed to give up my time, but God doesn't understand how busy I really am. He doesn't understand my circumstances. I think we often want to do that. Maybe we don't do that verbally out loud because we would be afraid lightning might hit us. But I think subconsciously we do. You know, we kind of like to justify where we're at and why we can't do what the scripture tells us to do. And so when he addresses slaves and he says, hey, in reverent fear of God, submit yourself to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if you bear up under the pain of unjust suffering, because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. And he says, to this you were called. Isn't that crazy? We were called. Christ suffered for us, but we also as believers are called to actually go through injustice, to go through harsh situations. But the element of what he's really hitting here is the place of walking humbly, not standing up for your own rights, not defending yourself, but realizing that it is okay to go through these circumstances that are not so great. Is basically he's talking about gentleness. We have a tendency that when anything is done to us that we don't feel is right, that we feel like we need to stand up and fight for our rights. We're quick to cast blame on other people. I think with looking at many of the situations overseas, did my mic just go out? No, okay. Looking at many situations overseas, it's kind of crazy because we are quick to sue whoever did something to us. If I order a cup of coffee at McDonald's and I spill it on myself, well, it's their fault. You know, which is just ludicrous, to be honest. And we are quick to jump on making sure everybody else pays for anything that could have happened to us. And to be honest, it's actually very anti-biblical. Because Christ did set us an example. And it's not the example of standing up for our own rights and trying to fight for our own whatever. Look over here at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. It says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, aim yourself also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. This is a really interesting verse to me. It's easy to be able to go, yeah, I know that Christ suffered, but not only did he suffer and go to the cross and die for my sins, in other words, it's nothing I did. He actually
paid my price. He took the penalty. He took the worst of it for me. And so I know that he's done that, and it's one of the reasons why I understand what love is, and I can express love and understand what grace is because he's given me grace. And so when I can grasp that, it's incredible how it begins to fill my heart and my soul, and it's the part of the work of salvation that is taking place in the midst of this. But also, as you look at this, he says the same attitude, that I'm supposed to arm myself with the same attitude. In other words, as a believer in Christ, I'm supposed to think the way that Christ did. I'm supposed to think about myself being willing to step into situations and unjustly be punished, unjustly go through pain for the sake of others. I'm supposed to take on the same attitude. In other words, being able to surrender my body without trying to stand up for my own rights. But what's really wild about this is what Peter goes on to say. He says, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. I've always wrestled with that. It's like, what exactly does that mean? If I go through pain, I'm done with sin? That doesn't seem quite right. And the reality of trying to put it together, I think the way that this is placed, this is the beginning of chapter 4. We read the end of chapter 2 where it says we were called to suffer. And then chapter 3 is all about our relationships with each other. And so it's really interesting because here it's like this book marks on both sides. The book ends, you know, that it's holding everything together. He begins to talk about, hey, you were called to suffer. Here's about your relationships. And then at the end, arm yourself with the same attitude. And so when I think about relationships, I don't think about relationships as suffering. If you have relationships that you're suffering in, I'm sorry about that. that's not fun. I get that. But I don't normally think about relationships in the sense of suffering. And so when I think about what Peter's talking about here, that if I have the same attitude and that if I've gone through suffering in my body, then I've done away with sin. I can only come to the conclusion that what he's talking about is if I can humble myself, if I can not be prideful, if I cannot look out for my own interest, if I can actually take the back seat, if I can actually let others judge me without me standing up to defend myself, without fighting for my rights, if I can humble myself, that in many ways I have put to death the desires of my heart. If you think about sin, probably one of the biggest components of sin is it's so self-centered. Whatever we do that's usually sinful is wrapped around something that I think that I want, I need, whatever I desire. And usually sin has to deal with me not being concerned about you. I mean, it can go from anywhere from being greedy to sexuality. It can go from anywhere to the aspect of me giving up my time to ask how you're doing and being concerned for you compared to me dominating and me trying to control or to be greedy or that I'm going to achieve and I'm going to do. It's almost always wrapped around me. It's almost always wrapped around the idea that this is what I want. And it's interesting that when you talk about the fruit of the Spirit, it talks about love. And it gives a bunch of things, you know, like peace and self-control and all those good things, and often much of those things, it's a state of being, a heart, but it's a huge part of it is love. We often talk about love. We know love is a mark of Christianity, but we never seem to really get to the point of realizing that love, it can't be love unless there's something to love. Have you ever dawned on that? Is that a phrase? It's a phrase now. Have you ever thought about the reality of what that means? For me to love means I have to have something to love. I can't have the fruit of the Spirit of love in me and be isolated as a monk and never see anybody where I have nobody to love. I mean, I can love the Lord, but that's not necessarily the fruit of the Spirit. It's just loving the Lord. It's actually a pouring out of loving His creation and loving His body, His bride, being able to love others. The greatest commandment is love God, but also to love others. It's just like it. See, there's a place here where I think when we realize that, man, to arm myself with the same attitude of Christ, He went through suffering, but He went through suffering for my sake. So for me to arm myself with the same attitude is for me to accept whatever I go through for the sake of others. Not fighting for my own right, not fighting for my own defense, not fighting for if somebody's going to take care of me, not fighting for the things that I deserve. We're kind of pushed in this society that if you don't fight for your own rights, then nobody's going to give it to you. If you don't stand up for yourself, nobody else is going to. If you don't demand what you deserve for proper wages, then you're not going to get it. I mean, we kind of have that mindset in life that you have to go out and you have to grab these things. You have to, hold on to them and seize them, if you will, to be able to achieve them because nobody's going to give it to you. And yet, we forget that we are God's children. We are a holy priesthood. We're a royal nation. I mean, the list goes on and on and on about who He's called us to be. No wonder in the beginning of in chapter 2 of Peter, he talks about this is your identity, and he goes through so much of it. Because if we don't grasp who we are in Christ, then we think we have to fight for ourselves. When we grasp who we are in Christ, I don't have to worry about anything because He's got me. I don't need to be concerned because He's got me. He's the one who judges all things. And He's got me. I'm His possession. I don't have to worry about what I'm going to get my fair shake or whether I'm being mistreated. He knows. He's got it. He's the one who raises up and He's the one who demotes. He's the one who gives. He's the one who... He sees it all. And if we can take on the attitude and be able to trust in Him, be able to have the faith, there's a peace that begins to reign in our body. And I don't know about you, but man, being able to live in a place of peace, that's just awesome. And peace ought to be one of those trademarks of a believer that, in all honesty, that we are governed by peace. We're not full of anxiety. We're running around worrying about this or that because God's got it. It's not in my control. I mean, that's kind of the reality when you really begin to study Scripture, that none of it's in your control. God's got it. And the more we rest in Him, the more we realize He's got it. He's going to defend Himself and He's also going to defend us. That He loves us and He cares about us so much that He's given His Son for us, that who can be against us? And why should we even fear men? All they can do is destroy the body, but who cares? I have an eternal body. This is temporary. All this stuff that I'm going around here, yeah, I'm going to go through suffering. I'm going to go through pain. And just as Paul talks about it, it's like, man, this light and momentary suffering, it's not even worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. It's nothing. It's a different attitude. It's a different way of looking at things. And I bring this up because the reality is when we get into chapter 3 and we look at chapter 3, it's very different. Because when you look at chapter 3, it starts off with stuff like this. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, wives, in the same way submit yourself to your own husbands. Wait a minute, we just got done talking about slaves. Wives, it's your turn to submit. Ooh, we don't like that. Come on now, this is terrible. But then go down to verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Ooh, weaker partners. Women aren't weak. I got 3 girls, believe me, they're not weak. You know, if Becca comes back from military training, it's like, here, let me show you how I can choke you out, Dad. Okay, stop, Becca. So, no, it's the reality of it is, it's changing the mindset of who they are and how they think. When we talk about Scripture and we look at it and we put things together, we also got to realize who he's talking to. Because we look at slavery and we go, wait a minute, is God endorsing slavery? No, he's not endorsing slavery. But he recognizes in this time period and throughout, there's going to be people that are in slavery. We have people in slavery now. They're all around us. Half the time, we don't even know it or see it. Slavery is there, and the reality of it is it is evil. But at the same time, those that are in it need to stop and realize that God's got them. God's got this, and he will take care of us. And the same way as wives, man, being able to submit to your husbands, that goes against our culture. But God's got it. Husbands, the way this is stated here, we go, ooh, we don't quite like that. But what he's stating here is revolutionary to the culture of that time. Of being able to say, hey, husbands, listen, you need to take care of your wives. You need to treat them as partners. You need to be able to treat them and protect them. And so he's challenging them in a different way. So it's interesting because when we look through the scriptures, and often when we come across verses like this, we go, okay, here's this rules and regulations, and we're going to put together this hierarchy system of how things need to happen for the sexes, and because this is the way God's laid it out. Believe me, I believe that there is order. I endorse order. Maybe not the way that some people put it down and say this is the way it has to happen. But here's the reality. When people make decisions, if somebody isn't the one who makes a decision, there is always struggles. There's always struggles. There needs to be somebody that can say, well, this is ultimately, I think this is what God wants us to do. We need to go this way. Because otherwise, you don't have harmony in the family. But when we sit down and say, okay, here's the roles of husbands and wives. This is the way that things should happen. You know, the wife needs to take care of the house, and they need to do this, and they need to, and we lay out these rules. I think we get ourselves in a lot of trouble. Because we take rules, and we take generalities, and we go, here it is, this is how you have to live. And yet God has made each and every one of you guys different and unique. And here's the truth of it. Me and Sasha, we have roles in our family, but they're not like their traditional roles that most families have. I do the majority of the cooking because I love to cook, and Sasha hates it. So does that make it wrong that I'm anti-biblical because I'm not doing the traditional roles that somebody set down and said, this is the way you have to do things? She takes care of the books. I don't like to know where our money is at. I hate money. Money's terrible. It's evil. As soon as I start thinking about money, it's full of anxiety. It's full of greed. It's full of frustration. It's not good for me. So she takes care of it. She loves to organize. And so she does it. And she does a great job with it. And I have absolutely no problem with it. That is not her traditional role in a family. Am I wrong because I do with that? Or is it the reality of realizing that God has given us different gifts and abilities? And so when it comes to those gifts and abilities, he's put us together as partners. And what's beautiful about that partnership is this, is in my weakness, I can rely on her strength, and she is a helper to me. And in her weakness, she relies on my strength. And I'm a helper and a protector for her. What's amazing about it is when we talk about a helper, often we think about in Scripture, you know, the wife of the, or the role of the wife being the helper of the husband. So she has to, you know, she has this lower role. You realize that's the same words that we use for the Holy Spirit? Do we ever look at the Holy Spirit and say, hey, the Holy Spirit is like, you know, they're like second-class citizen. If you think of the Holy Spirit as a second-class citizen in the Trinity, you're messed up. Because the Holy Spirit is what empowers it. Jesus said, man, if I don't go away, you're not getting the Spirit, and you want the Spirit. I mean, that's totally paraphrased, but that's basically what he was saying. It is for your benefit that I go, so that you can receive the Spirit. See, I throw this up because I think a lot of times what happens is there's so much noise out there that we get confused and we get frustrated in our relationships and in our circumstances. And so when he goes through and he lists out, hey, slaves, and we're going, well, we don't have slaves. But you do work. You are underneath a boss. And sometimes you're not treated well underneath a boss. So there's things here that you can take in a general rule and be able to go, okay, here it is. Or you look at it and go, okay, he's talking about wives and husbands, and I'm not married, I'm single. But yeah, but you are in relationship to other people. He's covering a lot of different things here that in all reality, for us to be able to reach in and go, okay, God, what is it that you're saying to us? What are you telling us? Is more important than grabbing the letter of the law here. It's being able to go, okay, if this is what he's telling us, and the truth of it is he's given us some ins and outs and some different things here, but he's really talking to us at the very beginning of this whole thing about an attitude of suffering and not defending yourself. And he's closing it at the end, going, have the same attitude as Christ, that if you can suffer through your body, you've done away with sin. In other words, if you can deal away with selfishness, actually act humbly and loving towards others, you're going to act in a way that Christ wants you to act, to be able to lift each other up. There's definitely people in your life that may not be strong in some areas. And so you being stronger in your conviction to Christ or in your habits of worship, or just in your social habits, if you're stronger than somebody else, then treat them not only as a weaker partner, but somebody that you can encourage and lift up. Because that's what it's talking about, actually being able to help and elevate that individual. If you look here, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, says, finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil and insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing. To this we were called. We were called to suffer. We're told to have the same attitude, but we're also called to act in this way that we would live a life that would actually bless people. Because when we bless people, there's this crazy aspect to it that we get blessed. I think it's kind of interesting reading that verse, because yesterday as we got done and we cleaned up the parking lot and we almost filled up that whole trash barrel with debris and dirt and everything else. And as we sat down and we were talking a lot, but at the end of it, I thought it was interesting. Everybody was pretty much in agreement where it's like, you know, coming out and serving is kind of a weird thing, because when you're done with it, when you go, it's kind of like, oh, here I go. I got to go do this thing, you know. But then when you're done with it, it's like, I feel great. This was fun. This was good. And it's almost every time. It's like, no, at the end of the day with Trail Crew, you walk away going, hey, it was great to be able to serve. And you walk away with hope and with a different attitude, and it's a blessing. And it's crazy. It's not just once. It's all the time. I mean, many of you guys have gone to Honduras, gone to Germany. We've been, I mean, we guys, we've done a lot of different things where you went and spent time just to help somebody else out. And the crazy thing about it is when we actually serve, when we actually do things for other people, it's not fun at the time. It's actually kind of self-sacrificing. It's kind of a dying to self. It's kind of going through a mild sort of suffering. But something about it on the other side, you get done, and it doesn't even matter if anybody noticed. You feel good about it. You feel at peace. Serving people is one of the things that the church has always been called to, that should be a part of our life. If you haven't done any serving, helped anybody out, just gone and showed up to do something for somebody else that brings you no benefit, you need to put it into your routine. You need to put it into doing part of your Christian walk. It's an act of showing love besides saying, oh, I love people. Most of us don't realize it until somebody actually does something about it. He goes on here in chapter 3, down here in verse 12. He says, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, receive Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do it with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who seek speak malicely against you, against your good behavior in Christ, may be ashamed of their slander. So here's the reality of it. This whole thing about me going through suffering and having the attitude of Christ, realizing I'm actually called to it, which nobody likes that. When God says you're called to this, guess what? It's going to happen. So if there's this thing in my life that I'm called to suffer, that I'm called to actually humble myself, if Peter says there's a benefit in doing it, because if you are willing to suffer in the body and give up your rights, you have killed sin inside of you. You've killed part of that selfish sin nature that's going on. There's victory in the middle of that. So if you've been able to go through these things, if you recognize that you're called to it, the crazy part of it is this is actually a witness to everybody else. Now, if you think about that for a moment, it's not too hard to grasp, because we live in a culture that says stand up for yourself. We live in a culture that says go pursue your own desires. We live in a culture that says, what do you mean you got free time? Go gratify yourself and whatever it is that gratifies you, whether that's Netflix or hiking the mountain or whatever it is. Go do it because you need to go do it because you deserve a break today, right? I mean, we live in a culture that is so self-seeking. So for some of us to be able to stop and go, ooh, wait a minute, I'm not going to do that. Because I actually realize that in giving up of myself, of actually serving somebody else, actually going through minor suffering and injustice, whatever it may be, actually is an act of love and it's an act of blessing them, but I also get a blessing out of it. But in the middle of that, it's actually a witness. Because it's counterculture, because nobody else is doing it. And it's actually an act of loving God and loving others. When you actually physically are doing something for somebody else, that's probably the number one time that they go, wow, thanks, I really appreciate that. They feel seen and loved and noticed. Our landlord, hopefully he's not listening to this, our landlord, he's a good guy, but whenever we've had to talk to him, sometimes he's a little short. He comes across a little bothered. He came by yesterday because we told him we were going to, you know, clean up the property for him and all that stuff. And I tell you what, he was over the top happy and generous and wanted to do whatever he could for us. And it's kind of like, huh, interesting. We serve a little bit, give up our time for him, and all of a sudden he feels noticed and loved. And we go, but he's the landlord. I mean, he owns this building. He's got plenty of money. He doesn't need to be loved. Isn't that funny how we think? So what, who we serve? You know what? You're going to serve some people that take advantage of you. It happens. But is that who you're serving? Or is it one of those things where you had an opportunity to kill self and act like Christ and show somebody else what he has for you or for them? It's a crazy thought that we're called to suffer. But when you put it all together, I think it makes sense. Father God, as we come before you, as we surrender our life, I ask that you help us to do exactly that. That we would put self on the cross, that we would crucify it, but that we would live in you. That our life would be surrounded by your acts of love and compassion and generosity. Father, I know people will mistreat us, and we ask that, Lord, in the midst of that, that you would help us to swallow our pride, to swallow our emotions, and whatever it is that they say, just let it be. Father, help us to have the attitude of your son that saw the greatness in being obedient and suffering even to the point of death on the cross. Father, help us to have that attitude in the next little battle that we have where we want to argue with the person. That we feel like we need to prove a point. Whether it be with our boss, whether it be with our spouse, whether it be with somebody just walking down the street, that we would take on the attitude of being able to die, to be able to suffer a little bit, that we'd have the mindset that Paul tells us, that this pain is not even worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. And Lord, I ask in this church, I ask that you give us a spirit of tenderness, a spirit of being humble, a spirit to be able to serve. That Lord, by your great grace, we would also have the opportunity to be able to give a reason for our hope. That we would be able to proclaim proudly, and we'd be able to proclaim without shame who it is that has changed our life. Not promoting or selling something that we think is going to happen, but literally living it out so that people would be drawn to you and they would recognize who you are and give you the praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name.